Amen. Good to see you all and have you with us here in person. And I also want to say hi to those who are watching live online. And I hope the rest of you are making use of that as well when you can't come in person. Thank you for being here. Now, I'm really excited. This is the Bible we're going to be using for our Speak the Word together. And it's a nice big Bible with big print for those who might have a little bit of challenge and need glasses like me. But really excited to use that Bible to go through cover to cover. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you. Like, a lot of people are a little bit nervous to read out loud, and that's totally okay. And my suggestion, if you're nervous to read the Bible out loud, it may mean that you need to read the Bible out loud. It may be something you need to challenge yourself to. And this is going to be just a really cool way to make a declaration to ourselves and to the world that in a time where the world seems chaotic and has shaky foundations, we still have the firm and secure Word of God to live our lives by. And so that declaration is going to be made over the next 8 or 9 days as we do this together. So very excited. Now, we're also, in conjunction with this, preaching a series about the Bible. Now, we always preach from the Bible, but sometimes we just kind of back up and talk about the Bible and remind ourselves what this gift is that God has preserved for us, this library of 66 books that has survived thousands of years through persecution and war and attempts to destroy it and attempts to criticize it. It still remains the best-selling book of all time every single year. They don't put it on the list because it would just stay at the list and, you know, push everything down. This is God's word for us today, and God has preserved it for us because he wants us to read it and understand it and to live out what he has taught us within it. So the question that I want to ask today is, when we do open up the Bible, when we get home and have our kind of quiet devotional time or our own personal study time, where do we start with the Bible? And maybe that's not the correct way to ask that question, because I'm not looking for an answer like, well, start in Genesis at the beginning, or start in the book of John, you know, in the New Testament. And that is an important question, but the question today is more like, when you approach the Bible, when you open it, what sort of attitude should you bring to the Bible? What sort of posture, what agenda do we bring to our Bible reading? What are we trying to accomplish in this process? Now, I sometimes think that reading the Bible is kind of like having a relationship. There's communication that occurs. There's emotions, there's joy, there's frustration, there's excitement, there's confusion. And sometimes we get angry at the Bible for what it says to us. And because we get angry, we give it the silent treatment, we put it on the shelf, we let it go dusty for a little while because we can't stand what it's trying to tell us. You know, sometimes we think, you know, the Bible, you don't understand me, Bible. You don't get me. If you really loved me, Bible, you wouldn't try to change me all the time. You just love me for who I am, right? We're breaking up, Bible. Sometimes we kind of have this complicated relationship with the Word of God. But if we want to have a healthy relationship to the Scriptures, how should we approach it? What posture should we bring as we begin to read God's Word? Now, people have attempted many kind of different angles on how to approach the Scriptures. And some people will start by trying to assess the reliability of the Bible. So is this a reliable document? These 66 books, you know, they were written by various authors over a couple thousand years. You know, is it really reliable? All the transmission through time and the translations. What I'm reading, is it really what the original authors intended to write, or has it been corrupted? Or those who decided that these 66 books would make up the official canon of Scripture, were those people reliable? Were there things they should have included or things they should have excluded? How do I know this is a reliable document to read that will actually help me get to know God, help me get to know Jesus? Those are important questions that need to be asked. Other people begin their journey with the Bible by asking the big questions that modern people have about the weird stuff in the Bible. Now, if you've done any Bible reading, you know there is weird stuff in the Bible. And some stuff that's hard to swallow, some stuff that makes your head scratch. And so a lot of people come to the Bible and say, well, before I trust this Bible, I need to understand why it says these weird things. And so they'll ask questions like, why does the Bible seem to support all these patriarchal attitudes and practices? Or what's up with God commanding the Israelites to kill women and children during the conquest of Canaan? Or why doesn't the Bible just explicitly say that slavery is wrong? Instead, sometimes it seems to think it's okay. And these are really important questions. journey we all need to go on. And there are really good answers to all these questions. But when you think about these first two options, assessing its reliability or asking the questions about the weird things of the Bible, they're important things, but they represent the wrong heart attitude toward the Bible. They represent an attitude of us placing ourselves as the judge and jury over the Bible, standing over the Bible as the superior member of the relationship, while the Bible is inferior, and it needs to live up to my standards in order to be worthy of being a part of my life. And that kind of attitude won't get you anywhere with the Bible. It won't enable the Bible to do what it is meant to do in your life, and you just will get stuck. Maybe a third option for starting out is to examine the Bible's claims and to study the doctrine and theology of the Bible. You know, doctrine is just a word for the teachings of the Bible. Theology is the word for the study of God. And this must be okay to do. I mean, I spent 4 years in Bible college studying doctrine and theology. It's a very important endeavor to take. But sometimes there's this poor heart attitude that worms its way into that process. Sometimes what happens is you can turn the Bible into an object that must be mastered, something to be brought under control. We learn everything there is to learn, put it into its proper categories, and then we can use it as a tool to serve our purposes. And a lot of people have done that, used the Bible as a tool to actually objectify people or oppress people. Now, there's a lot of people in this world who are really good with the Bible in the sense of, like, they know the doctrines, they know the theology, they have lots of verses memorized, but they don't look like Jesus. They don't sound like Jesus. They don't act like Jesus. They don't love people like Jesus loves them. So where's the disconnection? I mean, you can see examples of this in the New Testament with people Jesus interacted with. The group of religious leaders called the Pharisees, they had pretty much, you know, the whole Bible memorized. They knew their doctrine. They knew their theology. But Jesus says, you've missed the point. You don't love the people God loves. You've actually used the Bible as a tool to bludgeon and oppress people instead of using it as a tool to empower people and love people. So you might be good with doctrine and theology, but it hasn't done what it's supposed to do in your life. So there's these different ways to approach it, and all of these are important endeavors, but none of them really positions our heart in the place that's going to allow the Bible to do what it was designed to do in our lives. So the starting point is actually incredibly simple. We start with Jesus. The best place to start is with Jesus. And I know that, you know, you might be asking, if you start with Jesus, you still have to be willing to read about him in the Bible. So you have questions about its reliability. You have questions about the doctrines and all that kind of stuff. And yes, maybe you have to do a bit of work there. But starting with Jesus is the most important place to begin because the whole Bible is about Jesus. The story of the Bible can be summed up in one word, Jesus. And here's the point. If you can come to a place where you decide that Jesus is reliable, that Jesus is trustworthy, that Jesus is good and Jesus is true, then it doesn't take much to jump from there to decide that the Bible is reliable, the Bible is trustworthy, that the Bible is good and it is true. But starting with Jesus gets you to the other part. Starting with deciding if the Bible is trustworthy, reliable, good, and true doesn't always get people to Jesus. And when you start with Jesus, what happens is you get more patience to deal with all the other questions that are confusing or weird or hard or difficult because you say, well, I love Jesus, I trust Jesus, and so I'm going to be patient as I go through the process of this other stuff. I remember when I was a pastor on campus at the University of Victoria, I started a student church there in my 20s, and I would have lots of great conversations and debates and even arguments with students from different backgrounds and different beliefs and all kinds of different ways of viewing life and religion and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And they were awesome conversations, but often I found myself having conversations about these big questions. Is the Bible reliable? How do I know God exists? Is Jesus an historical figure? And all this kind of stuff. And I found often, too often, at the end of those conversations, we would have talked about all these things, but we never talked about Jesus. We never talked about the gospel. We never talked about the primary message of the Bible, that God became man, made his dwelling among us, lived, died, rose from the dead, and is preparing a place for us in heaven. And I realized that I'm never going to argue someone into the kingdom of God by convincing them that the Bible is reliable. But I can lead someone into God's kingdom by leading them to Jesus. And when I lead someone to Jesus, the answers to all the other important questions come so much easier than if I try to do it in reverse. We need to start with Jesus. So the questions we need to ask are questions like, what did Jesus say about the Bible? How did Jesus feel about the Bible? How did he talk about the Bible? How did he approach the Bible? I want to approach the Bible like Jesus approached the Bible. I want to talk about the Bible like Jesus talked about the Bible. I want to read the Bible like Jesus read the Bible. So when we look at Jesus, we know that Jesus was an historical figure, and that's easily provable even without the Bible's help. He was a Jewish rabbi, which meant that he was a teacher, and specifically he was a teacher of the Jewish scriptures. The first 39 books of our Bible that we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, Jesus was a teacher of those scriptures. And so he taught from the Bible, he showed people how to interpret the Bible, he argued against other people's interpretations of the Bible. He was saturated with the scriptures, and his whole vision for life in God's kingdom was based out of the Bible. Now, some people, because Jesus was doing and saying radical things, like he was reinterpreting the Bible in ways that people were shocked by during his time. And so some people came to the conclusion, well, maybe Jesus doesn't think the Bible is very important because he seems to be kind of playing loose with the Bible. And to those people, he said this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." The law or the prophets, that's one way to kind of refer to the Old Testament books. He said, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus said, I'm not here to get rid of the Bible. The word used here is abolish, which in Greek referred to the tearing down of something, like demolishing a building. So he's like, I'm not here to criticize the Bible. I'm not here to deconstruct the Bible. He said, I'm here to fulfill the Bible. Jesus was saying these radical things about the scriptures, making people wonder if he was going to get rid of the scriptures. He says, no, that's not what it's about. He says, I'm here to fulfill them. And what he meant by that is that he is the central figure of the Bible. That whole Old Testament, those first 39 books, were pointing toward him. They were getting the world ready for him. They were talking about the coming of Jesus. And in Jesus, they all started to finally fully make sense. Another way to say this is in Jesus, God accomplished everything that was promised in the Old Testament. So this is what he said to people who thought maybe the Bible isn't that important. He says, no, it's as important as it's ever been. And even today, there's people who want to say, you know what, like parts of the Bible are helpful. There's some good moral principles. There's some good ideas there, but it's really outdated. There's a lot of stuff in there that we shouldn't really talk about or think about or believe anymore. There's some things that are helpful, some things we can throw out. We got to move on from the Bible. We got to live in the 21st century. And Jesus says to that group of people, no, the Bible is just as important today as it ever has been. It's just as authoritative for our lives as it ever has been. But then there was another group of people. If one group thought maybe the Bible isn't important, another group overemphasized the importance of the Bible. The Bible was everything for them. I mean, they studied it, they memorized it. They literally had Bible verses rolled up in little scrolls and hanging in little boxes from their clothing. And they practiced what we kind of tongue-in-cheek nowadays call biblicism. It's like a worship of the Bible instead of a worship of the God of the Bible. It's like the Bible is a brick in front of their eyes, blinding them from what the Bible is supposed to be about. They're missing the forest for the trees. So these were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees. They actually represented a religious renewal, a spiritual renewal among God's people. And the story goes that God's people had actually rejected God's word. They had ignored God's word. And as a result, they experienced all this these terrible things through foreign enemies coming and attacking them, destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, carrying people off into exile for a generation. And then as they came back, they said, you know what? Like, because we ignored God's word, all this stuff happened. We lost our identity. We lost our blessing. We lost God's hand of protection on our lives. So from now on, we are going to commit to God's word. We're going to follow God's ways. And so there's this really good heart behind this religious renewal. But what happened over time was a renewal to reconnect with, a decision to reconnect with God turned merely into legalistic practices and attitudes. And it became all about being right. It became all about doing the right things. It became all about the letter of the law. And it actually got so strict that it blinded them from the more important matters of loving their neighbor as themselves. And so you get this really legalistic movement that Jesus comes and butts heads against. And they were all about the scriptures. But this is what Jesus said to them in John 5, 39 to 40. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently." That's a good thing. But he says, "Because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." He says, "Listen, you are great Bible scholars. You have great theology. You know your doctrines. You've memorized a lot of verses, but you've completely missed the point of the Bible. The whole thing is pointing to a relationship with God. The whole thing is pointing to the Word made flesh in Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world. Focusing on the rules and regulations and the letter of the law in the scriptures actually pushes a relationship with God away." So to those who thought the Bible wasn't important, Jesus said, "Think again." To those who were basically worshiping the Bible, Jesus said, "Hey, you've missed the point." And notice how he corrects both extremes. He brings them and focuses them on him. That all of us need to move toward Jesus, the Word made flesh. So the way forward is clear. We start with Jesus. We end with Jesus. And in the middle, we keep our focus on Jesus. And with that posture toward the Bible, we may then be able to experience what the Bible was intended and designed to do in us and for us. So what's that? What's the Bible intended to do? Let me start by saying this. Everything you learned in school was wrong. That might be a bit of an overstatement. In fact, it is. But think about modern education, and this is not me critiquing modern education. I'm not qualified for that. But kind of in the worst form of the education system, this is kind of what happens. The expert is in front of the class, and the students are the empty vessels who know nothing. And the expert, you know, downloads all this information into these empty vessels, and then these children are expected to just, you know, regurgitate it on an exam, and if they do well enough, they move on to the next level. And it's this idea of, as long as we can pass enough information, then people can move on. But think about approaching the Bible in that way. We've learned how to consume information and material this way. We've learned, as we're reading a textbook, to just mine for the information we need in order to move on and progress in life. Or in my home, we have one of those Google Home devices. It's kind of like an Alexa. Or you guys got one, Mason? Yeah. So we got Google Home, and what you do with Google Home is you just say, "Hey, Google," and you ask it a question, and it's just like on your computer Googling something. So you ask it a question, it does the Google search for you and then speaks it back to you. And so my kids, it's funny, like, kids ask parents questions all the time, obviously, and our kids come to us and they'll ask a question, and obviously we don't know everything, so sometimes I say, "I don't know," or sometimes we answer them with an answer that they don't like. And so they just say, "Okay, I'll ask Google," and they walk over and they ask Google the question. And so it's this device that basically serves them. It responds to their demands, which kids love that kind of thing, don't they? They want their parents to be like that as well. But what happens when I approach the Bible like I approach Google? "Hey, Bible, I want an answer. Give me an answer now." We've all kind of done this before, right? You grab your Bible, "I'm struggling with something." You flip it around, put your finger down. Then I said, for how long, Lord? That's a good one. That's a good prayer. And he answered, until the cities lie ruined. Ooh, I don't like that answer. You know, we do this and it's like, is the Bible Google? Do we make demands of the Bible? We say, hey, Bible, I'm in charge. You do what I want. Perform for me. Give me the answer I desire or else I'm going to go somewhere else. Is that what the Bible's for? So in some ways, our education system, which is information-based often, and then our kind of our digital landscape of the 21st century, where it's kind of information on demand, it trains us. And so we take this training and this socialization, and we apply it to how we use the Bible. And it sets us as master over the Bible, it makes the Bible our slave, and then we criticize the Bible when it doesn't serve us the way we desire. But the Bible is not designed just to give us information. The Bible is meant to transform us. The Bible is meant to bring change to our lives. The Bible is meant to bump up against our 21st century sensibilities, often offend us, break us up a little bit, and reform us into the image of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures. This is not a textbook. This is not a Google Home device. This is the life-giving, life-shaping, living Word of God in our hands. So the purpose of the Bible is not to inform you. It is to transform you. That means giving up control over God's Word. That means not making demands of God's Word. That means instead of coming to the Bible, attempting to make it conform to your agenda, we come to the Bible ready to conform to God's agenda in our lives. So the Apostle Paul had been one of those Pharisees, those old-time Bible thumpers in Jesus' day, and he was all about the Scriptures. But then he met Jesus, and his life got transformed, and he learned to read the Scriptures differently. He learned to see Jesus as the central figure of the Scriptures, and it completely, radically changed the way he understood the Scriptures and the way the Bible began to transform his own life. And so as he's mentoring others in understanding the Scriptures, he says this to his protege Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Scripture is God-breathed, which means it's a communication of God. It's spoken by God. God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired the authors of the Bible, human authors, yet Spirit-empowered to write the words of God in the text and preserve those through the generations. So it's not an instruction manual, it's not a textbook, it's not a book of rules, it's not meant to just be memorized, it's a communication, and a communication that's empowered by God's Spirit, which means when we humbly submit to the communication of God through the Scriptures, there's power that comes into our life, not just for information, but for transformation. So merely sitting and approaching the Scriptures with this heart attitude opens us up to be transformed. And Paul says it's useful for, one, teaching. So it reveals to us what life in God's kingdom looks like and what fullness in Christ looks like. Two, it's useful for rebuking. It shows us where we are out of alignment with Jesus. It brings conviction. It points out issues in our life where we need to make adjustments. And it's useful for correcting. So it brings us back into alignment with God's purposes. It puts us back on our feet and sets us off again. And fourthly, it's useful for training. This word refers to the process of maturity. The Greek word refers to like the upbringing of a child, leading and training and developing a child to become a mature adult so they can be set off into the world in their own maturity. And the result of the Bible's work in our lives is that we become thoroughly equipped. This refers to our completion, that the process of the maturity coming to fruition in our lives. And even in the Greek, there's kind of this underlying idea of construction. So if your life is like the project of constructing a house, the Bible is useful for that project to continue to develop to the point of completion. But even more nuanced is this idea that it's not just building a house, but it's equipping that house with everything it needs to not just be a house, but to be a home. And we all know the difference. I mean, you can have a foundation and four walls and a roof, but if there's no kitchen table, if there's no couch to relax on, if there's no place to entertain guests or beds to sleep on and get rest at night, it's not really a home. But what the Bible does is it helps furnish us to be fully human. It furnishes us to be not just a physical body in a, you know, a mud ball flying through space toward eventual oblivion, but it furnishes us to be everything the human being was designed to be in Christ. And to have this happen in our lives, we can't just read the Bible as critics. We can't treat the Bible like Google. We can't just study the Bible to plunder it for information. We have to approach it with humility, as moldable clay, not someone who's trying to be in control, not someone who's trying to use the Bible for our own means, but someone who's ready to give up control to God, who wants to shape us and transform us into the image of his Son. So don't just read the word. Allow your life to be shaped by the word of God. You know, we read in the Bible that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in this poetic account of creation, we see the method by which God created. And before creation, there was nothing but darkness, and nothing but chaos, nothing but emptiness. But then God spoke his word. And out of the darkness came light, out of the chaos came order, and out of the emptiness came something, fullness. And so we, on this side of creation, which has been broken by sin, if we have any darkness in our life and we need light, what do we need? We need the word of God to speak into our lives. If we have any emptiness in our life, what do we need? We need the word of God to bring fullness. If we have chaos in our lives, what do we need? We need God to speak order into it. So what we need is not a self-help book or a textbook or necessarily more education, but we need God to speak, and we need hearts that receive, not just for information, but for transformation. So this week, as we think about how we approach the scriptures, there's really just two very simple points of application that I want to encourage each of you to do. One, obviously we've talked about it. If you haven't already, sign up for Speak the Word. But secondly, as you open your Bible, and maybe it's been a while, and that's okay, find some time to open your Bible this week. And before you begin, just start with some prayer. And just pray something like, you know what, God, I give up control over this process. I'm not going to read your word as a critic today. I'm not going to read it just to get information today. But help open up my heart to be transformed by the power of your Spirit as I read this word that you have proclaimed and preserved for me through generations. Lord, shape me by your word. And then whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes, just humbly read and receive God's word this week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you are not silent, but you speak. And you have spoken through generations, Lord God. You have given us your word. And most clearly, Lord, you have spoken through Jesus, the word made flesh. And so, Lord, we want to receive that word today. Humbly, not as critics, not just as people mining for information, not as those who are trying to be in control over your word, but Lord, those who would submit to the process of being shaped by your word. So Lord, give us a love for your scriptures. Give us a desire for your scriptures, Lord God, and may they be powerful to us and for us, Lord God, as we open them to receive your word for the transformation of our lives. We thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen.